Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. As we did last week, we'll only read those first two verses, verses 18 and 19, so that we might move a little bit more expeditiously to our topic this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. You remember last week, we studied the topic of faith. One of the commendations of the Lord to the Thyatirian church here. And what's interesting about that is that faith has a couple of different uses in Scripture, a couple of different ways it is presented to us, a couple of different ways Christ presents the term faith to us. The first that we looked at last week was that body of teaching, that body of doctrine, those propositions drawn together, codified, considered as a systematic whole, the teaching of the Bible. And we talked about how last week we ought to be those kinds of people that cannot be moved off of that faith. It would be indeed unthinkable to think that Christ would commend the faith of the Thyatirans and yet not in that commendation commend that they held fast to the faith in commending their faith. So that's the first thing. That's what we talked about last week. This week, I'd like to talk more with you about the act of believing itself. And I know that we could go on for quite some time. James Durham, in his sermons out of Isaiah 53, goes on for some 12 or 15 sermons on the nature of faith and the different kinds of faith and so on. And I would commend that particular volume to your reading. We won't go as deeply or as detailed as Reverend Durham, but there are some things that I'd like to speak with you about today pertaining to faith, and they center around the teaching of the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of those passages, once again, where we're going to have some misunderstanding. In the misunderstanding that we spoke of earlier in Romans chapter 2, it was a misunderstanding because the passage has been hijacked by legalists of a particular kind. I would say to you that this passage has been hijacked by mystics. And I want to dispel that kind of mysticism as we talk about faith and the nature of it here as the Apostle Paul lays it out before us. So, look down with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We'll read through the end of the chapter. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And if I might add just one verse to that, along the same lines, in verse 7 of the next chapter, the apostle says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. So in this passage, then, the discussion of the apostle concerns how his faith in the Word of God informs all that he does, so that he pursues certain things, perseveres in the face of other things, because he is looking upon that which is unseen. He is living according to faith. This ability to see that which is unseen, that is, having the purview of faith, and then that faith in God's Word driving what we think and what we say and what we do, captures what the Bible presents itself as faith. We have a saying in our language. We say, seeing is believing. May I say that that is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says, not seeing is believing. When the Lord Jesus Christ commends the Thyatirian church for their faith, I believe one of the things that he is commending is their ability to see that which is unseen. And the Scriptures present faith to us in that way. So I'd like us to understand, if we have the chapter like 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter. Of course, 1 John chapter 4, I call the love chapter. I would like to call this chapter the faith chapter. Paul tells us here about what faith is. Now, I know 1 Corinthians 11 already has that title. That's okay. I'm sorry. Hebrews 11 already has that title. I understand that. And you know what? Hebrews 11 teaches exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. And we'll look at Hebrews 11, if not this week, next week, when we talk about this nature of faith as being that which sees the unseen. Seeing is believing, according to this culture, is really the opposite of the biblical faith. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the point the apostle makes here. 2 Corinthians is a very interesting book. I told you that I had thought that the mystics had hijacked 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If we read the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, let me see if I could get straight my references today. If we could read together all at once chapters 1 through 7, power through chapters 1 through 7 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see several things emerge. And then especially as we go to the end of 2 Corinthians, we'll have the assault of a particular party at Corinth upon Paul's ministry. And this is informing what is going on here in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7, such that the Apostle Paul is endeavoring in this discussion on faith to get the Corinthian church to understand what it means to be Christians, that they need to begin to live according to that which is not seen rather than according to that which is. Paul has spent a long time in Corinth. He had taught them many different things. We believe he sent three letters to Corinth, two of which are preserved as inspired scripture. There are many scholars that believe, and I would consider myself in agreement with them. Notice I didn't say I would consider myself a scholar, but I would consider myself in agreement with scholars who say that 2 Corinthians falls fairly quickly upon the heels of 1 Corinthians. that all of the objections that we have in 1 Corinthians are still true and perhaps even augmented in 2 Corinthians. And they have come to disappreciate or unappreciate the Apostle Paul because he has written to them a very strong letter. That strong letter that he has written to them spoke to them about many things, but particularly in one place, in chapter 5 of the first letter, he wrote to them and he told them that their glorying was not good. That instead of glorying, they should have been mourning. That they had lived according to, or they had behaved themselves in this matter according to the wide toleration of the world. That they were looking upon the things of the world and not to the things that were not seen. If I could bring it into this language here. And so, as a remedy to that, and we could read chapters 1, 2, and 3 to begin to understand what Paul's talking about, but we'll not take that time. Forgive me then for just jumping in the middle here in chapter 4, because this is where the crux of this matter is brought up. The apostle then sets forth, first of all, his own example of walking by faith, so that it might incite them also to a walking by faith. Whereas they had lost sight of this faith walk, if you will. And let me tell you what I mean by a faith walk so that we don't fall down into the vortex of the mystics. I don't mean a put your hands out, roll your eyes back in your head and let go and let God, or let go and let Jesus. When Paul is talking about the life of Jesus here, he's not talking about mysticism. He is talking about what it means to turn away from what your eyes tell you, to turn away from what your fallen humanity tells you, to turn away from the comforts and leisures of this world as that which we naturally seek, and begin to live according to the fact, the undeniable fact, that we are a people from another world, another country. This is the essence of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. The apostle, after laying out several things in this chapter, in chapter 4, he's going to go into chapter 5 and then he's going to start talking like this. Now we know, and he's going to say no three times in those first 7 or 8 verses. And you know what? None of those things that he knows, he's able to see with his eyes. None of those things that he knows that drive who he is, that drive what he's doing, he's able to see with his eyes. These are things that he knows by faith. So when Christ commends then the Thyatirian church for their faith, he is commending them for their ability to walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by sight, listen, anybody can do that. Anybody can walk by sight. We're born walking by sight. We're born walking, look at something, see it, like it, go for it. Right? It seems good to us. We go for it. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. Twice Solomon says that in the Proverbs. He doesn't repeat himself vainly. So we return then to the passage at hand, and we note that beginning in verse 8, the apostle speaks of the rigors of his ministry. Why would he do that? Doesn't that sound a little self-serving? Look at all that I've suffered for Christ. That sounds a little self-serving, and frankly, some unbelieving folk, some liberal scholars have said, well, you know, Paul digresses here. He's gotten a little bit off track. It's a little self-serving, Paul, don't you think, to talk about your suffering for the gospel's sake? Not at all. Not in this sense. And not in this instance. Paul is setting himself as an example, a right example, to teach the Corinthian church that, you know what, there are things when we have faith as driving rather than sight as driving that we will endure. Things that we will take up. Things that we will persevere in that we would in no other way take up and persevere in because we're walking by faith. And so notice what he says in verse 8. And each of these are, they're almost like a play on words in the original. Persecuted upon and crowded, but not trapped and hemmed in. And I want you to understand how he says, okay, it looks as if we are crowded and hemmed in, but truly we are not. You notice how that he's already drawing, even in these particulars, he's drawing the contrast between faith and sight. It looks like we're hemmed in, but we're not. The second instance, he says, we are perplexed, but not despairing. And here he even uses the same word and modifies it slightly in the Greek so that we will know that while it appears that we ought to be despairing, we're perplexed. We are left with no alternative, and yet we're not despairing. Why aren't we despairing? When for all outward sight, when for all outward circumstances, we ought to be. The third, he says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. And here Paul evinces his acquaintance with the Psalter, right? How many times in the Psalter do we hear, Lord, forsake me not in my persecution? Over and again we hear of the psalmist being persecuted and calling upon the Lord not to forsake him. And so we have it here as well. And then cast down, but not destroyed. Kataluo, and yet not apoluo. Again, another play on words. Cast down, but not destroyed. In all of these things, the appearances of them might suggest otherwise. But in faith, Paul perceived that these outward difficulties were not what they seemed to be to the eyes of sight. By faith, there is a greater reality to be incorporated into the calculus. That's the point, isn't it? But note the greatness of the calculus in the thinking of the apostle here. It's not only that, okay, well, we're just not destroyed. Okay, well, we're just not despairing. It's not just that. At the end of this discussion, he's going to call these things light and what they're working, heavy. They are, in the working of them, light things. Things that don't even register on the balance. But in their end, they are working something that is very heavy. An eternal weight of glory. And you understand that weight and glory, that in the Hebrew mindset, that's exactly what he's talking about. That it is that which is weighty and worthy. That which has substance rather than that which has none. And so he says, the persecution, the deprivation, the being hedged in, those things are light. What truly they work is something heavy and weighty. That's the point. But notice that there is nothing that he can do with a telescope, a microscope, his own eyes, his own senses, that would tell him that. This is not a walk by sight. This is a walking by faith. So first he speaks of his life and death in terms that only he can see, or that only faith can see. In verse 10, notice, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What does he mean by that? How is he bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus? That is, that as our Lord Jesus Christ, was maligned, misunderstood, persecuted, and eventually killed, so also Paul bears that same persecution. Now, can I ask you, why would any right-minded person want to do that? Because he's seeing that which is unseen. And so he says that the life of Jesus also might be manifested in our mortal flesh. And by the life of Jesus there, he doesn't mean simply, you know, let go and let Jesus. He's talking about the resurrected Christ. That what Christ did was he persevered unto death, was raised by the Father and by himself and by the Spirit and the power of God, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised that shame. And so the life of Jesus is that current, living life of Christ, that one that we focus on by faith, that perseveres in the midst of trial, that suffers deprivation for Christ's sake. That in that identification with Christ and claiming His name and enduring the persecution of Christ that comes with that, that continuing on and persevering in that life manifests the life, the living of Jesus Christ. That He is indeed resurrected, and we also will be in due time. Turn with me to, Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now made manifest to his saints. Did you hear what Paul said there? First of all, he talks about continuing in the faith, rooted and grounded and settled in that faith. And then immediately he presses into the sufferings of Christ that he is now suffering. Now, let's just make sure we understand what that means. This is not that Paul's doing some kind of co-atoning work or something like that. Simply what it means is that what Paul is suffering are the sufferings of Christ. Like Jesus said, because they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Because you identify yourselves with me, you also will be persecuted. The sufferings that I have suffered, you will suffer also. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's what Paul means there. And so notice what he says. I am suffering, but it is for your behalf that I'm suffering, that I might continue in my office as an apostle, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we might have and maintain the hope of the gospel by faith. It is the same principle that he's teaching here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says that we maintain this bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That is, we identify with his sufferings, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. That is, that life that Christ now lives as the resurrected Christ, that we might live in the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the gospel. Why else would we undertake in the face of these persecutions? Why wouldn't we just go home? Why wouldn't we say enough of that? Notice the next verse, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So now the same principle, and yet, if you will, intensified. Notice what he says, we which live, and we which live here, there's an ellipsis, we which live in Jesus, or by Jesus, or according to Christ, according to Him, following after Him, or we which live by faith in Christ, literally is what he means there, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. This is what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Walking by faith, brothers and sisters, means that we look the persecution of the world in the eye and we say, bring it! Because we will not be moved by persecution, by anything off of living for Christ, living according to faith in Him, loving Him and loving His commandments and believing in His gospel and receiving Him by faith and following after Him as our good shepherd. What is your price? You know, the Corinthians had reached their price. There was a party that had risen up in the Corinthian church. And they had begun to speak against Paul and to doubt his ministry. Oh, his letters are weighty, but in person, have you seen him? Come on. It was these kinds of things they were saying. And so, he says that also the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Notice now he it's not just the body, but he intensifies. We have gone now to calling our bodies mortal flesh, and he's saying, you know what? Listen, we've got nothing to lose. The bodies that we're trying to protect by denying the persecution, denying Christ in so doing, and not walking by faith, they're mortal. They're dying anyway. What do we hope to gain? What do we hope to save? A few years of comfort? That's it. That is the only gain that we could gain. And yet, in gaining the whole world in that sense, then, we lose our soul. We forfeit our soul. This walk that Paul is talking about here, which is keeping focused on the things that are eternal and unseen, is indeed the warp and woof, the essence of the Christian life. And when Christ commends the faith of the Thyatirians, this is what He is commending. Now notice what he says. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 12. Commentators are really quite a bit divided as to what this means, even good commentators. I'm siding in this instance with Calvin and with some of the older commentators against Lang and Hendrickson and others, men that I trust a lot, but not in this instance. Paul is chiding them. Paul is calling them out. He says, death worketh in us. Because we're following Christ, because we're living by faith, because we have identified ourselves with Christ and the persecution comes, this dying in that sense, in the persecutions that have come to bear on us, death works in us. Oh, but you Corinthians, life works in you, doesn't it? You've ceased walking by faith. You've sought a much more comfortable Christianity. You've had a profession of faith, but when it gets too costly, you run away from it. Death works in us, but life works in you, doesn't it? And so Paul uses a patch of irony here to call them to account where they have drawn back from that stout commitment, that costly commitment to Christ. In our day, the cost is not so high, but I suppose that in every age, whatever that cost is, that it seems high based upon the alternatives. right? I mean, in some cases, when we think of the first century and our brothers and sisters in Christ that were called upon to burn incense to Caesar, or they would be Caesar's light in the garden, right? They would be stuck up on poles and lit on fire. We say we're not paying that kind of a cost. That's true. We're not paying that kind of a cost, and that was very costly to them. And yet, I suppose every age, because of what we get acclimated to, that we would say that in every age, this dilemma presents itself, and the costs are such that many draw back from Christ and cease living by faith and begin walking by sight, and then they cease that death that works in the Apostle Paul, and instead they seek after the life that works in the Corinthian church and come under the charge of that kind of irony. And I suppose to some extent or other, we're all guilty of that. Our faith is not perfect. Our faith is not what it ought to be. But brothers and sisters, does not this sting a little bit? When Paul would tell a church that he himself founded, death worketh in us, but life works in you. That you've drawn back from identifying with Christ and His sufferings. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? Turn with me to Philippians 3. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Do you see the same principle there? We should. We should see that in this instance, Paul is talking about being conformed to the death of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 4, he said it, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And then he said that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And in that sense, what he meant is in 2 Corinthians 4, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It is essentially the same principle. It is the principle of what it means to live by faith, by walking by faith and not by sight. And we come into this world, brothers and sisters, walking by sight. And we carry those habits with us all the days of our lives, even after we have been regenerated by Jesus Christ and by the gracious action of His Spirit. And yet, we are called upon more and more to put that part of us to death, that we may walk more and more by faith and by sight. So, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Death worketh in us, Paul says, but life in you. Then verses 13, 14, and 15. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And what he means in those three verses, if we might, for time's sake, consider them together, is he says, I believed, or we believed, therefore we have spoken. And what he means is, those words that you took to be so hard, that I had even in my own breast a suspicion that might raise up estrangements against us, those words were spoken because of faith in Christ. It was necessary to speak to you in that tone and with that kind of a correction. It was necessary. I believed, therefore I spoke. Because I have a great confidence, not in you and not in me, but in Christ. That through those words and words like those, and through you being by God's Spirit enabled to grab onto those words and to take them close and to believe them and to act on them and to walk by faith regarding them, that one day when we're all raised up together, the Lord Jesus Christ will present us apostles with folks just like you who heard the word, who heard and believed, who heard and believed and walked, who turned away from walking by sight because it was just the demands, the happy demands that faith put upon their hearts. Brothers and sisters, why do we walk by sight and not by faith? We walk by sight because we have an eye too much on this world. We have an eye too much on the comforts of this world. We have an eye too much on the things of this world. You know what the apostle says. We've heard these things hundreds of times, and yet, brothers and sisters, the remnants of corruptions, of the corruption that we bear in Adam, continue to draw us back to looking upon the world. Remember what John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all the things that are in this world, the love of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but of the world, and the world is passing away. It's all going away. The things that we set ourselves, our hearts, our affections on, they're all going away. And we're going away. Yes, we receive these things. Yes, we confess these things. But brothers and sisters, how much do we live by it? Faith means turning to that which is not seen, instead of turning to that which is seen. So then, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man, he's perishing. And the perishing that Paul is talking about here is not the natural way of things. You know, hey, we've all got a date with the grave, which is true in and of itself, but that's not what he's talking about here. The perishing of the outward man is indeed the persecution and the crushing that he suffers at the hands of others for his profession of the gospel. It's that outward man. It is in those circumstances that he is perishing. But in the midst of that, the inward man is renewed day by day. How is it that the inward man can be renewed day by day in the midst of such crushing persecution as the apostle has suffered? Because in his suffering, there is indeed faith that causes him to look away from those things that are going away to the things which remain. The suffering that the apostle Paul endures has done his soul so much good. He's turned away from that which is outward and seen to that which is inward and unseen. And this is where he sums up in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I want you to just stop and think about that. Think about what he didn't say and think about what he did say. He did not say, our enduring of these afflictions works the way to glory. He said, these afflictions work the way to glory. That's different, isn't it? Because normally when we have preaching or teaching on this passage, it's persevering in them. That's what's working the weight of glory. The apostle says, no, it's the afflictions themselves that work the eternal weight of glory. But there is a condition. The condition he puts on it is in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. In other words, if the persecutions are received by faith, if they are received by faith, then, brothers and sisters, we have something wherewith to process them. It is not simply empty suffering, suffering like the Stoic for the sake of suffering. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Forget it. It doesn't. It makes you weaker unless you undertake it by faith in the world to come. And it is for the sake of Christ. Now, once again, we have this statement of the case, as we have many things in Scripture, the statement of the case in one of the most extreme cases, so that all lesser cases would be involved as well. And so Paul is talking about here, even all the way to death, persecution and suffering, affliction, all the way to death, so that we might remember that every persecution, every form of suffering that comes on the heels of our profession of Christ, not simply, I was afflicted because I was speeding down the road. Forget it. You get what you deserve there, right? Isn't that what Peter tells us? Let not one of you suffer as an evildoer, a meddler in other men's matters. Not like that. But it is when one foot in front of the other, with your face fixed upon the celestial city, you endure the gainsaying of men. You endure in our day, the patronization, the marginalization, and perhaps soon to come, even the jail time and the loss of property for maintaining a proper profession in the midst of a culture that has gone absolutely mad. When those days come, when our homes and property, our children, are taken from us because of our profession of Christ, what will we do then? Will we stand in faith? Or will life work in us? Will we draw back from that living every day, like Paul says earlier in the book, dying daily with Christ, reckoning our lives in this world not to be something to be traded for the next world? Do we believe the Bible with that type of strength, that we will indeed suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung, that we may win Christ and be found in Him? The Bible presents then in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. That is indeed the statement of what biblical saving faith is all about. And we don't have a lot of time, but turn with me over. Well, I'll tell you what, let's stay here. Next week we'll go to things which are not seen in Hebrews 11. Let's just stay here for the next 7-8 minutes that we have left together, and look at 2 Corinthians 5. First phrase, for we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building from God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He didn't say we believe. He uses the stronger term here because he's talking about faith. And by faith we know. Again, is seeing believing? Not really. Especially in our digital age, we ought to understand that more than most, perhaps, that seeing is not truly believing. We see things all the time and we say, that's CGI. That's graphic enhanced. No, that's not real. We see things all the time, even out in the world, and we say, what? My eyes must be deceiving me. Paul says here, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's not seen. You can't send a spaceship out to where that will be. You can't send somebody on ahead and say, hey, come back and bring me news so I can know for sure. Even when someone does that, we look at them and we say, you haven't been there. How does Paul know? How can Paul dare to say, we know? We know because we believe what God has told us. Notice what he says also again in verse 8. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Confident, knowledge, resting upon what God has said, even though the entire world is saying something else. That's what faith is. That's what the Christian faith is. And so next week, Lord willing, when we move into Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see that those who have an argument that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, they're going to have a very strong argument in chapter 11, because chapter 11 starts out what? Faith is the conviction and the evidence of that which is what? Not seen. Just like the Apostle speaks here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And many who have purported that they believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, that's where they go. They go to chapter 11. And they compare that with others of Paul's writings, where Paul indeed speaks of seeing that which is unseen by faith. This chapter here in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. And so when he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight, brothers and sisters, let us examine our hearts as we make use of this sermon in the last couple of minutes. But let us examine our hearts. Let us examine our hearts to see where we have followed Corinth rather than Paul. Where we've walked by sight and not by faith. Where we've compromised the principle that we professed to hold. Because it was costly, uncomfortable, hard, difficult. And let us also make use of this in this way, that we support one another at every turn when we make faithful choices. That we find one another our best and ready adherents and encouragers to continue on in the faith. The Scriptures are clear that we have so many inducements in the other direction that we ought at all times to support one another, making those kinds of choices that are founded upon faith, seeing that which is not seen. Many of you have made the choice to educate your children at home. If I were speaking as an unbeliever, I would say something like, why would anyone ever do that? What a challenge. What a hardship. What a difficulty. And yet, what a faithful choice. What a faithful choice to lay down those other things that might accrue to your perceived benefit, all of the free time, the spare time, the other things, and then to turn away from the laborious nature of what it means to school your children at home. Let us support one another in such choices as those. Let us support one another when we dig our heels in and tell our employer, no, I will not do unnecessary work on the Lord's day. It may cost me something of this mortal life, but I've got my eyes on the next. I'm seeing that which is unseen. Let us support one another when we spend one whole day in seven worshiping the Lord, calling upon His name, fellowshipping and conferencing with one another over holy and godly things, rather than allowing the secularism and selfishness of the world to horn in on God's time. Let us support one another, especially when the persecution and evil speaking comes. Well, you know those people over there, they use the cult word, right? You spend all day together? What are you doing? It must be subversive or cultic. Let us support one another in the making of these and other faithful choices. Because we know, the Lord knows, that there is enough influence going the other direction to walk by sight. And even in our own hearts, we find those same weaknesses, don't we? So next week, then, we'll take up Hebrews 11 and we'll see example after example after example about people who did things without sight. Folks who did things without seeing. Folks who heard the Word of God and said, it doesn't really matter what comes at this point. I'm going to obey. I believe Him. I guess in closing, I would simply say that this is that biblical, supernatural faith that is a gift from God that cannot be conjured up out of the human breast. This is what we look for in our hearts. This is the kind of obedience that we look for. The obedience is not the faith itself. The obedience is the fruit of that faith. And so when Christ commends the Thyatirian church for their faith, He commends them for their ability to see what is unseen. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that we might, with faith, see that which is unseen. That we might turn from that which is seen to that which is unseen. That we might have the mind of the Apostle Paul here, the mind of Thy Spirit, that to look upon that which is seen is to look upon the temporal, the fleeting, the passing away. And to look upon that which is unseen is to look upon the eternal. We pray, our Father, that amidst the accusation of living irrationally, that we would indeed, in this calculus, live very rationally. Putting our stock, our time, our labor, our faith, all our confidence and our knowledge in that which Thou hast revealed by faith. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.